Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for, Lord, the great privilege we have of getting to study your word. I pray that as you've brought us here, as you have captivated us, you've drawn us to yourself. Lord, let our full attention and full focus be on you right now. Lord, I pray that by your spirit, you would move, you would speak to each of us. As we encounter these last few verses here in the Sermon on the Mount, I pray that you would speak to each of us through them. Lord, convict us of any sin, give us guidance, give us direction, encouragement, and truth by your word. We pray that you would be honored in this time, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are two kinds of people in this world when it comes to building or making something. Two kinds of people. They ask two kinds of questions. First person asks a question like, how will this work? The other person asks a question like, what's it going to look like? These are different questions. Let me explain. The person who asks, how will this work? Typically is looking at, kind of the functionality of what they're building. Like the inside, the mechanics of it. Making sure this part and that part go together, that this will be able to help with that, and it all strings together the way it's supposed to. I'll give the illustration of a science fair project, but not just any science fair project. The most typical, first thing to pop into your mind science project, which is, of course, the volcano. The model volcano, you guys. The person who's thinking, how will this work? Is typically going to think through things like, what kind of material should I build this model out of? Is it going to withstand the chemical reaction of the vinegar hitting the baking soda to make sure it works properly? Then you've got your people who would ask, what is this going to look like? And their focus isn't so much on what's this going to do inside, but is it pretty? Not that appearances don't matter. If you make that science fair volcano and it looks like a sad grayish white lump of clay, it might work, sure, but it's not going to be much to look at. There's points for presentation. So there's some value in making it look nice, but not if that's what you're focusing on. Not if that's the only thing you're worried about. Because you can make it all the beautiful colors, make it look like the most accurate replica of whatever volcano you're trying to make, complete down to like that fake mossy grass you only find at the craft store, like being all around it, all the colors of the mountain and all the colors even of the sunset in a backdrop you've made by hand to make this thing look beautiful. But if the volcano is made out of like an eighth of an inch thick plastic and you've got like a pound of baking soda in this thing, rest assured it's not going to work properly. It will blow like a real volcano. It won't be pretty. It could be dangerous. And that's what happens when we focus on appearance without the inside actually matching up. Appearances are important, but they're not the only thing. They can't be everything, and they shouldn't be the priority. And this morning, we conclude our series called This Is the Way. We've looked for the last 4.5 months through this series at the way that Jesus lays out for us to walk with him. The way he lays out of what life should look like if we are Christians, if we are walking with him, what should we do? How should we carry ourselves? How do we act with other people? How do we act within the church? And he's laid it all out. And last week we began kind of the conclusion of this where he's laying it out and saying, I've given you all this information. I've told you what needs to be done. Now it's decision time. What are you going to do with it? He gave the illustration of the wide gate and the narrow gate, the broad path and the difficult path. One leads to destruction. The other leads to life. And today, we see one more illustration, an illustration of two kinds of houses. One built by a man concerned with the house standing. One man concerned with how the house looks. Different priorities are going to yield different results. Those who seek to be obedient to the Lord, out on the outside and on the inside, in thought and in action, are going to see God's blessing on their lives, even when life itself isn't going all that great. Those who seek to only look obedient without actually being obedient are going to see their empire come crashing down when reality hits and when the storms of life do come. So let's look at verses 24 through 29. Here in Matthew 7, Jesus says here, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Last week, if you remember, Jesus talked again about the wide gate and the narrow gate, the broad way and the difficult way. He illustrated obedience as walking through the narrow gate along the difficult path, the one that few people find, he said. Disobedience was illustrated then as the wide gate, the broad path, the one that many people find. He ended our verses last week, though, bringing up a point that might have sounded a little different, a little disconcerting to some of you guys. When he said in verse 21, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." It could be a startling revelation for some people. Not everyone who does all the obedient things is necessarily saved. Because salvation isn't based on what we do. Being saved from our sin is not about us doing enough things. Nobody gets into heaven based on if they did enough of what Jesus said was obedient, because salvation is given by the grace of God through our faith in him. And that's where we find ourselves in our verses this morning. If we are founded upon Jesus, if he's the foundation of our life, if everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, every way we respond is based on him, no matter what happens in this life, our eternal destiny is secured in him. And no matter what happens in this life, he'll always be with us. But if we're more focused on our presentation than we are on our foundation, the trials and tragedies of life are going to be our downfall. So as we go over this conclusion to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we will see three facts about living obediently versus disobediently. And we'll have these on the screens if you're taking notes. The first one, fact number one about living obediently versus disobediently, both lifestyles may look the same. Both lifestyles may look the same. Here's what I mean by that. A person whose obedience is only on the outside may look similar in person to whose obedience is on inside and out. It's faith and trust in Jesus that make the difference here. That's ultimately only known by God and the individual. The outside appearance of the true believer, though, and the outside appearance of the faker can look identical. Number two, both lifestyles may suffer the same. The storms of life affect every human being. Scripture tells us that God brings rain both on the just and on the unjust. Doesn't matter which path we're walking, we're all going to go through trials. Being on one or the other doesn't guarantee more or less trials to anybody. We all suffer similarly, regardless of how much faith or lack thereof we have, regardless of how much obedience or lack thereof we display. And number three, both lifestyles are subject to the authority of Jesus. Now, an obedient lifestyle obviously is going to honor the authority of Jesus, right? One correlates with the other. And a disobedient lifestyle is going to dishonor the authority of the Lord. That matches up. Jesus rules over both. Just because a person rejects Jesus and walks their own path doesn't mean Jesus just backs up and says, okay, hands off. They're doing their own thing. I'll let them run the show and I have no authority here. No, Jesus rules over it all. A person rebelling against the king doesn't make him not the king. He still rules over both. He still sees both. And Jesus will judge both. Firstly, both lifestyles, both the life of obedience and faith in Jesus and the life of disobedience and fakeness against Jesus, may look the same on the outside. From Jesus' illustration here, the two houses, we're told of two houses similar in appearance, built by two very different men. One wise man who builds his house upon rock, and one foolish man who builds his house on sand. The idea here is that once these houses were built, they looked similar. That's the implication. The only difference that we're told is what they were built upon. One on rock, one on sand. Other than that, we get the idea that these houses looked similar in their design. Now, something to note here, which only tells us even further that sometimes these lifestyles can look similar. Houses are not really built overnight, are they? Even a tiny house takes some time. It takes time to build. Jesus isn't using the illustration of houses here to talk about isolated incidents in people's lives. The house on the rock and the house on the sand are not one day in a person's life. The houses are given as an illustration of life. The religious practices, the godly discipline or lack thereof in people's lives. These houses are long-term projects. They're made to look similar, even if not identical. That's why we need to be careful with appearance. Remember, Jesus shared in the verses we studied last week that even though people may claim to prophesy in the name of Jesus, cast out demons in the name of Jesus, perform miracles and works of healing in the name of Jesus, it doesn't actually mean they're always done in the name of Jesus. There are times God allows those things and permits them to happen even when the person behind the action isn't genuine or faithful in doing so. Sometimes God will permit a person, he won't bless it, but he'll allow for it, to just go through the motions, come into church every week because their parents make them or because someone invited them. They're like, well, I don't want to make them feel bad, so I'll go. You learn a few key vocabulary words you hear in the church along the way. Just enough to blend in with the surroundings. Sometimes people will make sure that they're doing enough things like everyone else in the church to make it seem like they're legit. They're building kind of the facade. They're putting up the front to make sure nobody sees that behind closed doors, it's all for show. Like no one will question them on if they actually believe what they say they're doing or if they actually mean what they say they're doing. Not every person who rejects Jesus does so with clear outside rebellion. We do see it done that way a lot. We can see people who clearly want nothing to do with Jesus, people who are proudly proclaimed practicing Hindus and Muslims and atheists and so on and so forth. You can clearly tell those people aren't Christians. It's not a dig at them. It's just you can tell. They've made it clear. They're not Christian. They're this. Okay, we know. We see it, we get it. But other people, just as many, if I had to guess, if not more, reject Jesus inwardly while faking faith in him outwardly. Coming to church, singing the worship songs, we'll make it easy because there's lyrics on the screen so you don't have to guess. You don't have to lag 2 seconds behind while you get it. Acting like they're praying when they bow their heads and really they're thinking about anything but what's being prayed. At the end of the day, the Christian and the non-Christian alike, on the outside, can look similar. The house upon the rock and the house upon the sand are both houses. You wouldn't know without digging deep beneath the floor what they're built on. And that is what should cause us to ask ourselves very honestly, what kind of house am I building? Might look like any other house on the block, but what am I building on? I'm not talking about a literal house. We're in the metaphor now. We're in life. What kind of life am I building? What is my life founded on? What am I constructing here? Am I really submitting to the Lord for him to lead the work of building this house of my life? Am I treating my body as his temple? Keeping things that are impure out of the foundation, out of the walls, out of the secret crawl spaces beneath the floor? Or am I insisting on leading the building project myself? Building whatever I want, however I want, leaving out the things that are too much work or I don't want to do, and hoping God still blesses it in the end? Or do I even care if God blesses what I do? And I'd really honestly just rather do what I please. Is the house of my life a house God has led the design of? Or am I building my own dream house without even considering it before the Lord? Because oftentimes, both lifestyles, that which honor the Lord and that which does not, the lifestyle that obeys the word of God and the lifestyle that rejects the word of God, they can look pretty similar on the outside. The dishonor is easy to hide. Anyone can paint on a fake worship face. Unfortunately, it's not difficult. But dishonor can't be hidden forever. It can't be hidden from God at all, in fact. We can't rely on outward appearances 100% of the time to tell us what soul honors God and what soul does not. And we also can't rely on suffering to tell us the difference either, leading to our second fact here. When it comes to living obediently versus disobediently, both lifestyles may suffer the same. We can't look at our own lives and think, okay, well, I have it pretty good right now. That must mean God is, you know, blessing me and things are fine, if we're openly in sin against him. And the reverse is true as well. We can't say, oh, well, God must really just be using me as his punching bag right now because everything in my life stinks, even though we've checked ourselves before him and there's no sin we have openly against him. We can't use suffering as the measure for that. Like I said earlier, scripture tells us the rain falls both on the just and on the unjust. There's a phrase Jesus repeats in verses 25 and 27. Word for word, when he says, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. He says that about both houses, both the one on the rock and the one on the sand. They're both houses, and they're both getting rained on. They're both having the storm beat against them. Already, we can take away a couple of valuable points from that. Things to remember. First, being a Christian doesn't mean we're going to get a pass on the storms of life. And in fact, being a Christian means sometimes those storms feel like they're magnified on us. And the opposite is true as well. Not being a Christian doesn't mean those difficulties will just let up and go away. Suffering befalls everybody in life. Because everyone, Christian or not, is still in the same state of being a sinner. As Christians, we may indeed be sinners saved by grace. We don't identify with our sin. We're identified in Christ. But as long as we're here on earth, we're still going to deal with sin. And that means we're also still going to deal with suffering. Both lifestyles may suffer the same, but what the difference maker will be in the suffering is the condition of each house when the suffering and trials pass. Because it's the suffering and the trials are going to show what the foundation is. Look at the end of verse 25, for example. Jesus talking about the house built upon the rock, built with a proper foundation. He says the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. The house founded on the rock, the life built on and based upon God, will stay standing when the storms of life hit. When God is our foundation, it does not matter if the attacks of this life batter the rest of the house. If he's our foundation, he will reinforce, he will strengthen, he will rebuild. The rain came down, the floodwaters rose, the wind blew with incredible force and beat on the walls and beat on the roof, and yet when God is the foundation, the house still stands. Even if it doesn't feel like it. When God is the foundation, the house will always stand. but the house not founded on the rock? The house, the life not built upon God and upon his word, that house will fall. Just as a house with no foundation would, and you might imagine, it will crumble completely. At the end of verse 27, we see it. Same words again. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house. Different outcome, though. And it fell, and great was its fall. The word for great in the Greek here is the word megali. It's where we get our prefix mega when we talk about things that are huge, things that are big, things that are grand and powerful. That Greek word megali is used there for great. And in this context, it means mighty or violent. This is not just a couple of chips of paint blowing off in the wind. This is not a roof tile falling off or a small leak in the dining room forming. I say that last one because that happened to my house in this last storm. I had a little leak in the dining room. We're good, though. We're not talking about that, though. We're not talking about minor things when we're talking about this house falling. We're talking about walls, roof, fixtures, all of it is to the ground. It's destroyed. There's a violent downfall in the life that dishonors God. Everything is taken away. Everything that is not of him is shattered and destroyed. When the trials of life come for the person who is not founded upon God, the person will be in ruins. The constant here is the trials of life. Again, Christian or not, we'll all go through them. We don't get to opt out of suffering in this life. No matter who we are, no matter where we come from, it will happen. In our individual lives, the suffering may look different given the situation. It might take a different form. But the suffering is always there. It's a universal human experience. We've all suffered before, and just to be the bearer of bad news, we're all going to suffer in the future. As long as we're on this earth, it'll happen. We'll all go through it, but it's the suffering that reveals the foundation. If we're founded upon God, our faith is in him, we've been obedient to his commands, faithful to keep his word, our faith in him is going to remain when the storms hit. We'll continue to stay in prayer, continue to praise him regardless of how much we suffer. But if we're not founded upon God, that changes. If he's not our foundation, it'll show in our panic, in our faithlessness, in our reliance on our own selves. And so you might think, what's a good indicator of what my foundation is? Like, how do I know I'm really founded on God or if I'm not? Well, outside of the obvious of, are you a Christian? Yes or no? Yes, okay, you're saved. Okay, let's move to the next one. What's the first response you have when the storms of life hit? Who do you run to first? In practical application, who are you turning to when things actually get tough? Whatever our first response is to the storm when it hits is what our foundation usually is. When the trials of life come, is prayer our first response or our last resort? When the trials of life come, do we ask for God's wisdom, for God's comfort, for God's strength, or do we try to find all three of those things in our own selves or in other people? Do we try to patch things up and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and rebuild our lives on our own? Or do we turn to God and say, I have nothing and I need you? Whoever we turn to first is our foundation. Whatever we turn to first is our foundation. If that should answer the question at all. Whichever way we go when life gets tough usually tells us what we're building our lives upon. And if the response we run to is self-reliance or human wisdom, we're in trouble because self-reliance and human wisdom brought about the fall of man. It's not going to fix anything anytime soon. Hasn't before, it won't again. Both lifestyles, that which honors God, that which does not, they may suffer the same, generally speaking. But the difference will only be known to others when the house is torn down and the foundation is revealed. Each of us knows what we're founded on. Each of us individually knows what our life is based on, what we're building our livelihood, what we're building our identity on. And if it's not in Christ, the building's going to crumble. We know it. Jesus knows it. And that's the third fact we have here about living obediently versus disobediently. Both the obedient life and the disobedient life are under the same authority of Jesus. Look at verses 28 and 29. Jesus, by this point, is done preaching. He's just finished. And Matthew adds a little postscript here, a little PS at the bottom of the letter. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus taught this sermon differently to these people than they'd ever heard a sermon delivered before. And the difference was clear. It was found in the authority by which Jesus taught. It's not saying that Jesus simply taught with confidence. He didn't go out there with commanding stage presence and knowing how to sell a point. He didn't go out there with theatrics. He wasn't up there doing the Sermon on the Mount with water slide baptisms, flag wavers. He came with authority. He taught with the authority of God, which should really come as no surprise to us because, after all, Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. But most of the people who were listening to him teach did not know that yet. He had some of his disciples who had confessed to him privately that they believed he was the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer. But to the crowd that was listening to Jesus, the vast majority of them, all they knew about Jesus was he was a new rabbi that was going around who was getting some followers, and they wanted to hear him teach. Most people had no clue who this was yet. But by the time he finished preaching, they all knew something was different about him. They knew something was a cut above the rest. He taught with authority and not like the authority of the scribes. See, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were authority at that time, but their authority was given by man. They had religious authority within the temple. They held positions of governance and leadership over the Jews, but they weren't Jesus. Jesus came with authority given from the Father, not with authority ordained by man. And he taught with that same authority given to him by the Father. And it was evident with every word he spoke. And if we're familiar with what the rest of the gospel message says about Jesus, then we know this is also true. Jesus' authority is not limited to his teaching. It's not the only place his authority comes out. If he's our firm foundation, if he's the rock upon which we stand, that goes beyond the words that he spoke. We know that he is God. He rules over all things. We even see in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. His authority is total. He came to this earth as God in human flesh, with the authority, the deity of God in the physicality of man. He's fully both. From this, we can and we should realize that he has authority over the person whose life is founded upon him and on the person whose life is not founded upon him. It is Jesus who will welcome us into heaven with him, and it is Jesus who will turn those away that rejected him. It is Jesus who will tell those who did not live for him, who did not honor him, who rejected him as Savior and as Lord, he will tell them, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." He will tell us, whose faith is in him, whose trust is in him, who live for him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's Jesus who will reward the faithfulness and obedience in heaven that was for him. It is Jesus who will turn those away who live their whole lives trying to found themselves on shifting sand in a sinful world. You guys, God is greater than the storms that we will face because God is the one who allows the storms to strike. He controls them. They don't move an inch without his allowance. He allows them to strike. He holds them back. So when the storms of life hit us, when things get difficult, when the trials come, when both the believer and non-believer alike encounter suffering and their foundations are revealed, what kind of house will the world around you see that you've been living in? What kind of foundation is the world around you going to see that you have in the house that is your life? Is it Christ? Is it him you run to when things get tough? Is it him you hope to honor with every decision you make and how you live? Or do your choices reflect your own pleasure coming first? Is the house of your life a kingdom of sand filled with ruling in your own sense of pleasure, your own sense of priority apart from Christ? The storms of life may reveal it to those around us. But God knows each of our foundations here and now before the storm ever strikes. It's not too late to lay the firm foundation of Christ and to rebuild our lives around him. The word tells us he is the chief cornerstone, the chief foundation that is laid on which his church has been built. His church that will not perish. His church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Our chief cornerstone, our firm foundation, because he did what we cannot. He took our sin upon himself. He took the punishment it deserved. He took on sin and death and defeated them both. Rose from the grave, back to life, fully alive as he is in heaven right now and will be forever. It's because of that that we know he truly is our firm foundation. The only question is he really your firm foundation? Father, let it be so for us. Let us find our foundation in you. Let us be that wise man who builds his house on the rock, that when the storms come, when trials come, when heartache comes in life, we'd still be standing because we're found with you. We'd still be standing because we run to you. We answer to you. We follow you wherever you lead. Lord, I pray that you would use this to reveal to us what our foundation really is. And if it's the case for any of us that our firm foundation is not you, it's not a firm foundation at all. And if we're trying to found the building of our life on anything else, Lord, reveal that to us, convict us, and turn us away from it, and lead us to the only true rock to build on, found in yourself. Lord, your word tells us that if we know these things, we are blessed if we do them. That there is blessing for the person who continues in the good work of obedience. So Lord, help us. If our faith is in you, keep us going that direction. Keep us going the right way. Keep us focused and fixated upon yourself, no matter what happens. But if our focus is off of you, if our focus is on ourselves, if our focus is on other people, if we have other priorities, direct us back to yourself, where you're waiting for us. Lord, let our lives be built on you so that when life happens as it does, even if we're shaken, we still will stand with you. In Jesus' name, amen.